Okay, this is the last in our series on Jonah. Covered a chapter a week, so this is the fourth time we're here. And then there's a break before, after next week, we're going to start a series on Exodus. But for now, we're focusing on Jonah. And what I want to do is give a sort of quick summary of the story so far, just in case you haven't been here or you have been here and you've forgotten already. And last week, Brendan spoke on chapter 3, and he used Layla's book. This is Layla, Brendan Ross's daughter's book on Jonah, and I thought the book was like really profound, and I thought it'd be sort of like a good place to begin, just to do a summary, because last week we only got up to the end of chapter 2, and then Brendan took it on, so you've probably been on your edge of your seat wondering what did happen in this book after chapter 2, so here we have it, okay? One word. I'm sure you think sermons should be like that, but here we go. One word. Go. Jonah says no. God says go to Jonah, and Jonah says no. Jonah goes to a ship, and he goes off to Tarshish. While he's on that ship, this huge storm, we're told God sends this huge storm. So they're in the middle of this storm, and then after that, Jonah gets thrown overboard, big splash, and when he lands in the water, we're told, goes very calm. He goes down thinking he's going to die, but a huge fish comes and gulps him. Jonah's in the dark. That is a very depressing time for him, but he then is vomited out, and there's a big burp as he's vomited out onto dry land, and then we get what happens next. God gives him a second chance. God gives Jonah a second chance, says to him a second time, Jonah, go to Nineveh and bring my word to them. And this time, Jonah says yes. That's where we got up to last week, and that was chapter 3. And Jonah goes to Nineveh, and he preaches, and the message is very simple and it's very blunt. It's 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. But if you read chapter 3, the response, is what we looked at last week, was amazing. Because we read the people from the king downwards turn from their evil and their violence and they repent. And the result was that God showed mercy and he didn't bring judgment on this city of Nineveh. Chapter 3 finishes on a really good, uplifting verse. Let me read it. Chapter 3, verse 10 says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. Now, you would think after being rescued and spared himself, because Jonah was, and by giving this second chance to go to Nineveh and to preach, which Jonah was given, after such an overwhelmingly, amazingly positive response to the message, the book would finish something like this. You'd think you'd get a verse 11 of chapter 3 that would finish something like this. Jonah then returned to Israel, rejoicing at the compassion, mercy, and grace of the sovereign Lord, both to him and to the city of Nineveh. Amen. Wouldn't that be a great way for this book to finish? You know, like, what a book. But chapter 3 goes into chapter 4, and if you're not aware of it, chapter 4 of Jonah is a really strange chapter. Jonah emerges as a faithful prophet. He's an incredibly fruitful preacher. Is there anyone else whose preaching stirs a whole city to repent? Not in the Bible. But Jonah is a real puzzle. Now, you would expect, wouldn't you, Jonah to be rejoicing at Nineveh, turning to God in repentance. Instead, what do we find? Jonah chapter 4, verse 1 says this, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Why is Jonah angry? So starts a very unusual chapter in Scripture, but I think if we dig deep, this is a really enlightening, and it's actually, I think, a really challenging way the book of Jonah finishes. So what we're going to do, we're going to read chapter 4, And as we listen to it now, I want to point out that it's actually very carefully constructed. There are two scenes, verses 1 to 4, and then verses 5 to 11. And in both scenes, what we're effectively shown is that there's this huge gap between God's heart and Jonah's heart. That's what this is about. It's a big gap between God's heart and Jonah's heart. And this is what chapter 4 is about. So let's read it together now. You can just listen, or you can read it as I read it out now. Jonah 4. I'll start at 10 because I think that gives it a good running. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. Then he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a gourd and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the gourd. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the gourd so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the gourd?" "It is," he said. "I'm so angry, I wish I was dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this gourd, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight, it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Okay, what can we take from this chapter then? Before this talk turns into what it could easily be, a bit of an anti-Jonah type talk, I want to say this. I think he's someone, actually, who we can relate to in some way. He's a very human prophet, and he surely resonates with us at points in this story. In chapter 1, we find Jonah running away from God. Running away from what God has called him to, hiding away rather than engaging with what he should be doing. Have you ever done that? Have you ever run away? Have you ever known you should be doing something? What do? You hide. You think, "I don't want to be seen here." And as we consider this chapter, chapter 4, I want to ask you this. Have you ever gone into a really deep sulk? Yeah? You know, a really deep one. Deep mood, a deep sulk. Have you ever been angry with God, particularly over the way that you perceive he has let certain things happen in your life? Have you ever said these words in your anger, in your frustration, maybe even in your despair, "I may as well be dead"? If so, then you can to some degree relate to Jonah. The Jewish people still read the book of Jonah in the synagogue on the Day of Atonement. And at the end, everyone declares together, "We are Jonah." So rather than dismissing Jonah as a moody, angry, incredible sulk, let us be prepared to examine our own hearts as we look at what is a strange chapter. Now, the main part I want to focus on here this morning is the first scene in verses 1 to 4. But I'm going to summarize what happens in the second scene first, and that's in verses 5 to 11. What happens in the second scene? Jonah goes up a hill that looks over Nineveh, and he waits to see what will happen to it. Now, Jonah wants Nineveh to be judged. And in this narrative, we read a gourd, which is like a plant, grows up, and Jonah is very happy with it because this plant gives him shelter. But then the next morning, God provides a worm, chews the plant withers, and Jonah is now hot. He's bothered, he's frustrated, and he gets angry. And at this point, God asks Jonah a question. Is it right, Jonah, for you to be angry about this plant? It is right, he says. I'm so angry, I wish I was dead. This is a very deep sulk, isn't it? Then God uses this plant incident, and let's be frank, it's a bit trivial, isn't it? To explore something very important with Jonah. And what is revealed is that Jonah is actually more concerned about the plant than he is about the people in the city of Nineveh. The truth comes out, Jonah actually hates the city of Nineveh. So he gets upset about a plant that gives him shade, that is taken away and withers, but he couldn't care less about the inhabitants of Nineveh. And the book finishes with God speaking, and God declares that there are over 120,000 people in that city, and they can't tell their right hand from their left. In other words, they were spiritually in the dark. They were lost, which is why Jonah was sent there in the first place. And then God asked Jonah another question. Should I not have concern for this great city of Nineveh? And out of this question comes a number of questions. And I think not least it's this one. Are we this morning nearer to God or nearer to Jonah in our own hearts? That's really what I want us to ask. And if you go away and think about something after this service, this afternoon, this evening, think about that. Are we nearer to God or are we nearer to Jonah in our own hearts? Okay, that's what happens in the second scene. Let's go back to the first scene, verses 1 to 4. And I want to focus on the question that God asked Jonah after Jonah had expressed his anger at the way God had spared Nineveh. And it's in verse 4. God just says to Jonah, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Let me ask you a question. What causes you to get angry? What actually causes you to get angry? It's usually because our sense of justice has been offended. We all have our own boundaries. We all have our own standards on this one. And when it's passed and when it's broken, we feel angry. And let's be honest, at times it may be justified. People say or do things that make us angry. It may be justified. Often it's not. Have you ever been angry and further down the line reflected and realised that actually you got things totally out of perspective? You didn't see things as clearly as you should have, and you come to the conclusion that your anger actually was misplaced. So often our anger is not because of injustice. Often the anger we experience is a reflection of a wrong state of our hearts and our thinking. And the problem is, when we get angry, it's very hard to see that we may be wrong. For anger that is left to grow and fester will always distort our thinking to the extent that we can really believe that we are right, when actually we can be so wrong. You ever been in that place? I know I have. And this seems to be the place that Jonah is as he sits overlooking this great city of Nineveh. In Jonah's mind, God giving Nineveh a chance to turn from their sin and repent and then spare them judgment. Actually, Jonah says that is a great wrong. For Jonah, he thought this was a great injustice. In Jonah's mind, Nineveh should have been judged. That's the message he took. It should be judged because it's a wicked city. He preached that judgment was coming. Then no judgment came. And now he feels humiliated and he feels angry. The interesting thing is Jonah knows why God didn't judge Nineveh in the end. And it's in verse 2. It's such a great verse. It's worth reading again. He says to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah, as a prophet, knows his scriptures. What he's doing there, he is quoting what God revealed to Moses about his character. You'll find it in Exodus chapter 34, you'll find it in Numbers 14, you'll find it in Psalm 86. You'll even find it in the book of Nahum, and there's a challenge to find that book. But it's all there, it's exactly the same. Declares about this is God's character. And what I suppose is shocking for us is this. Jonah the prophet finds God's grace, compassion and mercy. He finds it too much. He didn't think Nineveh deserved that mercy, and he is angry. Do you think Jonah had the right to be angry? That is the question that God poses him in verse 4 and then verse 9. Now, I don't know about you, but it's clear to me the answer to that question is no. Yes? Are you with me? You know, the answer to that question, is Jonah right to be angry? I think it's no, isn't it? He's got no right. Thanks, John. He's got no right to be angry. But Jonah can't see this. His anger has distorted his perspective, and it's made him stubborn. It's made him hard-hearted. And you know something? We don't even know if he eventually does see sense. Because the very last words of Jonah recorded for us here are, I do have the right to be angry. In fact, I am so angry, I want to die. That's how deep his anger went. And we don't know if he ever came round. It's left open for us. So what's gone so wrong with Jonah that his horizons have become so distorted and he has got things so out of perspective? What does Jonah need to see about God first and then himself to change this very sorry state that he is in? Two things about Jonah's heart and mind that I believe chapter 4 reveals. Both things are easy to take root in our own hearts. Both are spiritually deadly if they do. First is this. I think Jonah is angry because he is absolutely self-centered. In this narrative, Jonah goes out and looks over the city to see what would happen, hopes that it will be judged. It's hot, a plant grows that protects him from the sun. And the interesting thing is, we're told when this plant grows, Jonah's very happy. But then this worm comes and eats it. And then what do we read? Jonah then becomes very angry. Why? Well, look, the plant was useful to him. The plant protected him from the sun. And because of that, Jonah really valued this plant. What is shocking is that Jonah valued that plant much more than the people of Nineveh. What are we really concerned about? What do we really value in our lives? Jonah here actually is really concerned about the plant, but really it's insignificant, isn't it? That plant is insignificant. It's nothing compared to the people of Nineveh. They're infinitely more important in comparison. But how did Jonah miss this? I think one explanation, surely because he was selfish. Just thinking about himself. Why did he care about the plant? Because it gave him shade. He gets angry when it disappears, particularly when he gets a touch of sunstroke. All he's really concerned about here, as far as I can see, is himself. And when what he wants is taken away, he falls into anger and self-pity. And let's be clear, self-centeredness and anger are always very, very closely connected. One may well be directly connected with the other. Here's a true story from Sainsbury's Whitechapel. I was standing in the checkout when the woman in front, this is a very profound story, had obviously noticed a wrong price tag that had been put on a product. And she bought three to the till. £5 came up. And then she said, oh, no, no, the price on the shelf says £1.50. So the cashier called the supervisor who went and checked and came back and said, yeah, actually, she can have them at that price. And then the supervisor proceeded to remove the price tags and the products from the shelf. Now, like that rather trivial incident, Jonah had got his price tags completely wrong. The price of a plant he put on people, and the price of people he put upon a plant. And I just want to say to us, that can so easily happen to any of us. What value do we put on people? What value do we actually put upon the individuals we meet, the individuals we're going to meet this week? What value do we put upon them hearing and receiving salvation? on them receiving justice, on them sometimes receiving the very basic things in life that we just take for granted. What value do we put upon that compared to the value we put upon our own comfort? Having our lives exactly as we want them to be. What self-centeredness does is to distort what is valuable and what is not. What self-centeredness would do, it means we will care about ourselves and our needs and our comfort more than anything or anybody else. So we're happy when God is gracious and merciful to us, and maybe we're blessed. But we maybe start to get angry when things are not as we think they should be for us. We get angry maybe, we don't say it, but we get angry when we perceive that God is blessing someone else when we think deep inside it should be me. And a selfish heart will lead to a distorted perspective, and it will take us to a very dangerous place spiritually. We've got to guard against it. Okay, second reason why Jonah is so angry is, after being self-centered, is because he was self-righteous. Now, one thing that runs through this book is that God and Jonah do not agree about Nineveh. They do not agree about Nineveh right from the start, right to the end. In Jonah's head, Nineveh was Israel's enemies. God was the God of who? God for Jonah was the God of Israel. So if Nineveh are Israel's enemies, they must be God's enemies as well. The city was a wicked place, deserved judgment and destruction. And to forgive people like that, well, in Jonah's mind, that just isn't right. It's wrong. Nineveh deserved judgment, and that's reflected in his message. 40 days and you're going to be destroyed. Now, in one respect, actually, Jonah was right. Nineveh did deserve judgment. Nineveh didn't deserve God's grace and mercy. Because the nature of God's grace is that it does not give to people what they deserve. It forgives and it shows mercy to those who ought to be punished. That is what makes it grace. It's undeserved. But you see, Jonah was self-righteous. And like self-centeredness, that had completely distorted his spiritual perspective. The extent to which it's underlined is by the fact that at the end of chapter 1, Jonah himself is under judgment. Jonah deserves to die, but God graciously and mercifully saves Jonah via this huge fish. And Jonah even gets another chance to go to Nineveh. So can we see God is so gracious and merciful to Jonah? Right at the first two chapters of the book, and following that, God was very gracious and merciful to Nineveh. Both deserved judgment. Both received grace. It's a great book about God's grace. But Jonah, when he gets to Nineveh, somehow forgets all this and he loses the plot. And in chapter 4, his thinking now is, well, Nineveh deserves judgment. And he completely forgets about the fact that he did as well. And isn't it easy to think this way? Because it's so easy to become self-centered and then so easy to become self-righteous. There are many reminders of this in the New Testament. It's always important to put a New Testament perspective on an Old Testament story. So here goes. Hopefully, if you were here at the start of the year, you may recall we spent 3 weeks at the beginning looking at the most famous parable Jesus told, which is generally called the prodigal son, but which we looked under the title of the two lost sons. Quick summary of the story. There are two sons, and the younger one takes his share of his inheritance from the father, treating him in a shocking way, blows it on wild living. Younger one ends up in a pigsty. He's destitute, he is broken, and he decides to return home, knowing that he deserves no favours, no mercy from his father. All he hopes is he may become a hired servant. But when the father sees his son returning, he runs to embrace him, gives him the best rings and the best robe, throws this huge party to celebrate the fact that his younger son has come back. But the story doesn't finish there. When the older son hears that his younger brother has returned and he hears all the celebrations, how does he react? Well, like Jonah, he becomes very angry. And he refuses to join in the celebrations. Why? Well, let me sum up what he says. He says to his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I don't even get a goat to eat. But when this other son returns, having blown all his money on drink and women and wild living, you give him the fatted calf, and then you put on a huge celebration, and that is not fair. And in some senses, it's not fair. It's not justice. The older brother in that story is very angry. Who's he angry at? Is he angry at the younger brother, or is he angry at the father? Well, the answer is it's probably both, but he's particularly angry at his father. And the reason why he's so angry is because the father has been so gracious and so generous. Surely the younger brother deserves to be punished, not to be welcomed back and lavished with gifts. That is what he's angry about. And the story ends with the father pleading with the older brother to join in the celebrations, instead of standing outside being miserable. And we're left wondering if he will respond to the father's question, will you not come in and join the party? Can we see the parallels with Jonah? Both Jonah in the Old Testament and the older brother in the New are a warning against becoming self-righteous. It's so easy to actually start thinking that God is actually selective about his grace and mercy. Yes, it must include me, but surely not that person over there. Self-righteousness would lead us to be angry, resentful, judgmental. It will prevent me from seeing that just as God has been gracious and merciful to me, I must never exclude anyone else from God's grace, favor, and blessing. I have no right to do that. Self-righteousness will prevent me from saying, God is good, and he is particularly good to those like me who don't deserve it. So the book of Jonah finishes with a great question from God. Should I not have concern for this great city? In other words, God says to Jonah, have I not the right to forgive the inhabitants of Nineveh? And we consider this morning and we will all say, of course, God has that right. God has the right to be gracious to whoever he chooses. God is free and God is sovereign in his grace. He is, as Jonah knew and declared, he's a gracious and compassionate God. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. He's a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah had in his mind what he wanted God to be like, what he wanted God to do. But God is not going to change for Jonah or for anyone else. And for us, we too have to come in line with God's character and God's will. It's not the other way round. Michael Caine, the actor, summed up the difference between a movie star and a movie actor. A movie actor, he said, says this, how can I change the script to match who I am? A movie star says this, how can I change who I am in order to match the script? So it's me and it's you who has to change to become the person God wants us to be. One flaw that I perceive that Jonah had is that he didn't really respond to the call of God with any love in his heart, did he? He didn't love the people of Nineveh at all. In fact, he actually wanted this city to be destroyed. Yes, he did bring the message. There was an amazing response. But I want to suggest this, that Jonah, even after receiving all that grace from God and being given another chance, didn't wholeheartedly respond to that call the second time. Did God not only want him to proclaim the message, but to share his heart in loving the city, in caring for this city, and having compassion on this city? Yes, Jonah was prepared to proclaim a tough message, and I must admit, I admire his courage in doing that. But I don't think that message was given from a heart of love. But isn't that what God desires from us? That it's done from the right motive. It is not done out of a sense of fear or duty. But we need to finish this sermon now, and we need to finish this series not focusing upon Jonah's heart, but focusing upon God's. After all, this book of Jonah is primarily about God. And what it tells us is that God has a heart of compassion. And that particularly becomes really explicit in the last chapter. Look how chapter 3 finishes in verse 9. The king says this, "Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." And God did show compassion and he relented. There's such a contrast here, isn't there, between Jonah's heart and God's heart. You appreciate and you admire the speed of an Olympic runner when you see him leave the pack behind. And you see the greatness of God's compassion to the city of Nineveh when you set it beside Jonah's reaction. Let's take that contrast one step further. In the New Testament, we're told that one greater than Jonah has come. That person was the Lord Jesus Christ. He said it. He said, one greater than Jonah is here. Jesus also looked over a city, but he wasn't angry and in a sulk, but he was full of compassion and love for that city. So much so that we read he wept over the city. And the reason for his sadness is the exact opposite of Jonah's. Luke 13 says this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her brood, and you would not. So your city is left to you desolate." Jonah grieves that a repentant city shall be spared. Jesus grieves that an unrepentant city should be judged. Jesus laments that even the surrendering of his own lifeblood to that very city will not bring a response of repentance. The book of Jonah ends with a question about compassion. How did Jonah answer that question? We don't know. But the real issue to us as we go out into this week is not how Jonah answers the question. It's rather how you and I respond to this great compassion and grace that is shown to us by God in Christ Jesus. What is its effect? What is its outworking in our life? Considering how graciously he has compassion on every one of us here this morning, should we not show that same compassion towards everyone we meet? Do we have compassion for those who are lost? How do we exactly show and demonstrate that compassion? Does the example of the concern of God who wants all to be saved, who wants all to come to the knowledge of truth, provide the pattern for our concerns and our priorities in our life? All of those questions and more are wrapped up in what God asked Jonah at the end of this last chapter. We can't answer for Jonah, can we? But we can answer for ourselves. So let's search our own hearts and let's consider how we respond as we come to the close of this great book and this great question at the end of the book. Let's pray. And should I not have concern for this great city of Nineveh? Lord, I pray we would answer that question now for ourselves about this great city of London or wherever we go. Should you tell us that you're a God of compassion and you do are concerned? You're a God of abounding love. Help us not to miss that. And help us to reflect your character in our compassion and our love for others. Guard us from becoming like Jonah, self-centered or self-righteous. Please guard us against that. And stir our hearts afresh so that we may leave and go into this week seeking to bring your compassion and your love to all who we meet and who you bring to us. Strengthen that for us, I do pray, in the name of Jesus, who wept over the city and showed us what compassion really is all about. We ask that in his name. Amen.